We've now come to that place in the service where the passage of Scripture that we read earlier from Romans chapter 1 is going to be explained a little bit more fully. It might help you to have that passage in front of you. It was 1131 in the Church Bibles, Romans chapter 1. But I wonder how you are feeling this morning. I wonder if there's anybody here saying, I could never have done that. And maybe you are thinking about what Cyril has done. You could never have spoken as he did. You think that the nerves would have overwhelmed you. Or maybe you would not be prepared to trust yourself to somebody else to immerse you in water and to raise you up. So I could never have done it. But there may be another reason why you could never have done it. And you would have been afraid to openly admit that you had any association with Christianity, let alone be prepared to say, yes, I'm in this. I believe that Christianity has got the only message that can help our world today. Let's be honest, we are living in a day when Christianity is not enjoying great popularity in our country. In fact, there is a strong negative feeling towards Christianity. Therefore, you would want to say, oh no, Christianity is outdated, and therefore I don't want to be associated with it. But I want to say to you, friends, that what has gone on here today is bang up to date. What is the thing that is driving so many people in our world today? Save the planet, isn't it? Save this, save that, save the other. I was talking to people yesterday and they were telling me that somebody had bought a building site and they had it all marked out and they were ready to build, and suddenly somebody came along and said, nope, you've got to stop work. We've got to do a mole survey. We've got to save the moles. Now, people are concerned with saving. They're concerned with salvation. And friends, that is what this service, that is what the Bible is all about. It's about salvation. Not saving the planet. Not saving the moles. Not saving the whales, but saving God's people. And we read a verse this morning which, if it was put into 21st century vernacular, it would say something like this: have I got news for you? News that will save people of every nation, and it's absolutely free. Now, it wasn't written like that. In fact, if you want to see how it was written, look at verse 16 of the Bible reading that we had this morning. It is a man called the Apostle Paul who's writing, and he says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here we have got what I want to describe to start with as a super message. We've lived, haven't we, through the days of superpowers. And probably you know that the British have a reputation of understatement. Well, Paul here is practicing understatement. In effect, he is saying, I have got a message. When he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, what he's actually wanting to say is, I've got this message and I'm so excited about it that I've got to tell you about it. It's amazing. He said, not only am I not ashamed, but in fact, I'm blown away with it. I'm overwhelmed by this message. When somebody believes something passionately, they don't get embarrassed, do they? You think about it in the 20th century. At the beginning, Emily Pankhurst and the suffragettes, they wanted equal rights for women. She didn't sit in a corner saying, well, I'm excited about this. No, she got out there. She caused issues. Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King in the 60s, in the whole equal rights movement in the USA, they didn't sit back. They got on the buses where they wanted to sit on the buses. Nelson Mandela, with the whole anti-apartheid movement in South Africa. Yes, he discussed things with people, but he was so passionate about what he believed that he was prepared to spend a large part of his life in prison because he so believed in what he was saying. And that's what we've got in this statement here. Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He's not embarrassed to talk about it. He's not embarrassed to preach about it. Now, dear old Cyril, he admitted that he was nervous. And we've all been there, haven't we, when we have to speak in public for the first time. He was nervous, but he was not embarrassed. It didn't shame him to speak of what had happened in his life. And Paul, there were times when people actually referred to him as a babbler, the intellectuals of his day. They heard him speaking in the city of Athens on one occasion, and they said, what does this babbler wish to say? Now, they were trying to shame him, to embarrass him, but he wasn't ashamed. They may have downgraded him, they may have humiliated him, but he said, I'm not ashamed. What I've got to speak about this morning is a super message. He was driven with a passion. When he wrote to one church, he says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, we use this word gospel, and I'm sure if I was to ask many of you this morning, what does the word gospel mean? You say, oh, it's that part of the Bible which speaks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're the gospels. And you're right. But literally, the word gospel, as Paul is using it here, means good news. Have I got news for you? Have I got good news for you? That is what Paul is saying here. And he is talking here about the gospel. There is no other. Earlier in the chapter, he's described it in different ways. If you look at verse 1, he talks about the gospel of God. It's the good news that comes from God. It isn't something that he made up. It is something that God has given to him. Then you come down a little bit further, and in verse 9, he talks about the gospel of his Son. God's Son. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. The man who, the God who became a man, who was born in a stable, who went about doing good and working miracles. It is the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But Paul, in the next chapter, in verse 16 of chapter 2, he actually talks about my gospel. And what is he saying? He said, well, it started with God. It is focused, it teaches primarily about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's my gospel. It's taken hold of me. You know, when somebody gets enthusiastic about something, you can't separate them from it, can you? You enter into any conversation with them. And what happens? Back they come to the same point. And that's what Paul is saying. This gospel has overtaken me. So what is the gospel? What is the good news? Well, in the next letter that Paul writes in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so it's the next book towards the back of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul actually says to the church at Corinth, the people there who have been living in a very immoral city, he writes this, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, but now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And what he's doing, he's writing to a church, and he is saying that it's possible to have a form of religion, it's possible to have heard good preaching, but in fact not to have been truly saved. And with that qualification, with that caution, he then says, this is the gospel. These are the priorities of what you have to believe if you want to be saved. And in verse 3 he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Where does the gospel start? The gospel starts with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't an example. Jesus wasn't saying, well, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be willing to die for other people. There is that element in Christianity. We might need to die for what we believe. But that isn't what the cross was all about. No, we are told that Christ died for our sins. But you say, oh, Bernard, hang on. I'm as good as the next man. Friends, I stand before you this morning as good as the next man. But I want to tell you that the Bible tells us, the Bible tells me, that we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. There is not a person in this building this morning who is that good that we can stand before God and say, Lord, I'm all right, you've got to let me in. No, all of us, in some way or another, are guilty. You might want to call it failure. The Bible calls it sin. All of us are guilty of failing to reach God's standard. And as a result, we have to come under his judgment. But Christ died for our sins. He paid the price of our sin. What was the price of our sin? Well, verse 4 tells us that he was buried. Jesus was literally buried. He was buried by his friends. And let's be honest, there is none of us is going to bury a friend, are we? If we think that they're still alive, we will do everything that we can to make sure that our friend is still alive. Jesus was buried by his friends. Therefore, we have evidence that he must have died. He never committed one sin, but he died. But he was buried by his enemies as well. The Jews said, look, this man said that he would rise after 3 days. Make sure that his grave is sealed. Make sure that you put guards against the grave so that they cannot go into it and take him out and make us look a laughing stock. His enemies were so convinced that he was dead that they were going to keep him in the grave. Jesus was buried. Why was he buried? He was buried to prove that he had died. He was buried to show that he had paid the full price for our sins. But the gospel doesn't stop there. It goes on and says that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus paid the price of sin. Jesus proved the price had been paid by being buried. Jesus proved that he had paid the total price by rising. He conquered death. Friends, when we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are faced with a fact that none of us can run away from. Death is not the end. There is life beyond the grave for all of us. But something else that the resurrection of Jesus did was to show us that the justice of God has been satisfied. Jesus didn't sin, therefore God had no right to kill him and to call him to judgment of death. But God allowed him to be killed. Why? In order that the price of our sin might be paid. God raised him from the dead in order to show he was satisfied. Friends, the price has been paid. Let me use an illustration. It's not sufficient, but we'll soon be into the Six Nations Cup, won't we? And the tickets, they've probably all been sold. But if somebody comes to you and says, I have got a ticket for the England-Wales match. It's been paid for. And you say, oh, I can't afford it. It's yours. Would you refuse it? No. You would take it. And it's exactly the same. Christ has paid the price, not for a ticket, for a rugby match that will be over in less than 2 hours. He has paid the price of our sin in order that we might be forgiven for eternity. It's a super message, but it's a superpower, because where is this message focused? In whom does it center? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel talks about the power of God. In Paul's first statement, he was saying that he was not ashamed. He was showing a contrast. And here again, he is showing a contrast. He's writing to the Roman church. Now, the Roman church was in the city of the superpower of his day. The Romans not only thought that they were the top notch, they were the top notch. There was nobody could compare with them. But Paul says, I'm not talking about the power of Caesar. I'm not talking about the power of Rome. I am talking about the power of God. Now, the influence of Rome was great. We still see it today in some of the roads in our country. Watling Street, the Fossway. We see it more locally. Caerleon, Caerwent. Forts that were erected under Roman influence. And here we see that Paul is saying, you think Rome is powerful? But the power of God is even greater. Rome was an earthly kingdom. Rome was a political power. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus hasn't come to set up Christian states. Jesus hasn't come to set up people who will change the system. He says that the kingdom is in the midst of you. My kingdom is not of this world, and therefore my people are not fighting, he says. But the kingdom of God is an authority that lives within us. And this is what Paul is talking about here. The power of God that is available to every believer. I've shown you the power of the gospel. The power that opens graves and raises the dead. But what is God's attitude in the gospel? Why does God want us to hear about the gospel? If we're sinners, does God want us to be condemned? No. Paul, in another letter that he writes to a young preacher, he says this, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Over Christmas, we were looking at a verse which says, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Friends, the gospel is all about God wanting people to know that there is forgiveness. He doesn't hide it in a corner. When we meet this morning, the doors of this building are not locked because we want people to hear about the super message. We want them to hear about the super power, the power that is able to change lives. The man who wrote this letter, Paul, at one time was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He persecuted Christians. But, like Cyril said, his life was changed from the inside. So, Paul's life was changed. And instead of being an enemy of Christians, instead of being an enemy of the gospel, he became a preacher of the gospel. And you can go throughout history, and you can see men who lived without God being saved by God and becoming powerful messengers of God. Their lives were changed. How does it happen, you say? How can my life be changed? Well, there's a simple method, an incredibly simple method. It is to everyone who believes. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to save people. To save who? To everyone who believes. Bernard, you can't be serious. I am serious. And Paul was serious. He said, in effect, he said, if you didn't hear what I said then, I'm going to repeat it in a different way. And I'm going to use a verse from the Old Testament. And in verse 17, he says this, the righteous shall live by faith. Friends, no Christian is saved because they come to church. No Christian is saved because they're baptized. No Christian is saved because they give to the offering. No Christian is saved because they pray. Every Christian is saved because they believe. It is a righteousness from first to last that is by faith. Do you understand that? In effect, it is so simple, and yet it is so profound. But what do I have to believe? Well, you have to believe God's assessment of you and of me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have to believe that Christ's death is sufficient to forgive all of our sins and failures. And God's word, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We have to believe that with God's help, he is able to take damaged and broken lives. Maybe you've damaged your own life. Maybe you've messed up in a number of areas of your life and you think, how can I go on? God is able to take your broken life and to live within you and to rebuild your life, even here on earth, but to save it for eternity. Will you do that this morning, friends? Will you believe? Bernard, there's got to be more to it than that. There's not. If I add anything else to it, I ruin it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, a man was once told, and you will be saved. So we've seen a super message. We've seen the superpower. We have seen a simple method. And very briefly, I want to say it's the same message. Look around. Well, let me show you what I'm explaining. Here, Paul says that it is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's he saying? It's the same message for every nationality. Look around. We've got grey hair. We've got brown hair. And probably got some other colours. Doesn't matter, age. We have got Welsh people. We have got English people. We have got people from the Asian subcontinent. We have got people from Europe. And do we say to them, well, this message is for you, and this is a different message for you, and for those of you over here, it's a different message? No, friends, it isn't. It is exactly the same message to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is Paul saying? He's saying, yeah, God did speak to the Jews. In the Old Testament, God spoke to the Jews specifically. But when we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ began to wind up his message to the people of Israel. And then he said, before he went back to heaven, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. It is exactly the same message. Friends, two things will happen here this morning. Some people will believe for the first time. Others will go on believing. That's one group of people, the believers. There will be another group. And you'll say, I couldn't believe that. The cross? How can you be serious that that can help me? Friends, the difference between those groups of people is this. Those who believe the message will be saved. They will be saved eternally. But those who do not believe the message, sadly, will be lost. They will live in their own strength, and our own strength cannot deal with death. They will live without God, and therefore they will not be able to cope with the judgment of God. Paul, writing to another church, says this, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I will judge no one this morning, but God's word judges you. Will you be saved by believing the gospel? Or will you perish in your self-sufficiency? Because your self-sufficiency is unable to deal with death. It is unable to deal with eternity. But the cross of Christ dealt with death. It dealt with the grave. It proved its power. And I want to finish reminding you of what Paul said. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Will you believe this morning? Amen.